1. John, I appreciated that testimony this morning, and it made me hearing you share about that story, and it made me think of something that I've been convicted of lately, and in that if we're not praying for someone specifically and intentionally and deliberately, God's probably not going to use us to reach that person, right? So I've been really convicted about that. So just a challenge, but I appreciated that testimony. And then this morning we're going to kind of reflect. If you remember last month when I was here, oh, by the way, there's note sheets, so hopefully everybody that likes to take notes, I'm a big note taker, as you can see there. You guys are kind of used to that by now, having me here, right? So hopefully that the idea is that it will give you something to not just think about for these 30, 40 minutes that I'm going to talk, but take what I'm saying, what anybody says, and sift it back through the Word of God and confirm it, right? Because Satan, he's a master deceiver. Andy and I was talking about this morning before service. One of the movies that's very popular right now, I forget the exact name of it, but it's about David. It's done by Amazon. A young man I was discipling, he was sharing with me. He said, Butch, my girlfriend and I started watching that. He said, there were so many things that just didn't seem right. So we had to pause it, and we went back and started reading in Samuel and realized that there's a lot of heresies. There's a lot of false teaching in that. And that's important for us to know, to understand. We have to know and understand God's Word so that no matter what we hear, whether it's a movie, whether it's somebody like me sharing, don't just take my word for it. You've got to confirm it through your understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, right? So that's the hopes with these notes, that you can take and you can study this beyond what I'm saying, and it'll confirm that the Word is, in fact, you know, the inspired Word of God. The Bible is, in fact, the inspired Word of God. So last month when I was here, the kind of the topic was how we can be certain that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, I mentioned that there's those that despise it, those that disregard it, that they distort it, they disrespect it. All of those types of attitudes towards God's holy word, right? And there were 5 points that I talked about: the scientific accuracy, how we can know for sure that the Bible is the Word of God. I talked about the historical accuracy of the Word of God, the wonderful unity in the Word of God, 66 books throughout, 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, 40 different authors that wrote the Bible over a period of 1,600 years. It was written in 13 different continents, or 13 different countries from 3 different continents, from different backgrounds, different cultures, different viewpoints. And it was written in at least 3 different languages, but yet it reads as one book, right? That's because it's the holy, inspired Word of God. The Bible has one theme, which is salvation. It has one hero. His name is Jesus. It has one villain, who is the devil, Satan. And the Bible has one purpose, and that is to glorify God and to point people towards Jesus. So it has a wonderful unity. We talked a little bit about that and dug into that last month. And then there's ever-living qualities that the Word of God has. The Bible is so great, so powerful, that even the most profound theologian can swim around it and never touch bottom, right? The more I study God's Word, the more I realize I don't know about it, right? It's so powerful. But yet it's so sensitive and so sweet that even a child can come without fear of drowning, right? That's the powerful, wonderful living qualities from God's Word. But then what I'm going to talk about today, is, and we touched on each of these 5 points last month, is the fulfilled prophecy of the Bible. There's no other book like the Bible. Today we're going to dig into this idea of the fulfilled prophecies. And I don't think I put this verse in your notes, but if you want to write it down at the top, and if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts chapter 10, this is what we're going to start out with, the verse this morning. And if you have your Bible, it'll be like a sword drill if you want to try to keep up. We're going to read through a bunch of verses. But Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." Now, to understand this passage, Peter was testifying in the household of Cornelius about Jesus Christ. And here he is making a significant statement about the Lord Jesus. He says, to him, that is, in other words, to Jesus or about Jesus, he has given all the prophets. In other words, this is the guy, this Jesus is the man that all the prophets in the Old Testament were pointing to, right? That's what is being said here in Acts chapter 10. Now, when he said that, he was talking primarily, obviously, about the Old Testament, because at that point, when he said that, the New Testament hadn't been written. These were the guys, the prophets, those that wrote the New Testament, and it was their words, their inspiration where we get the New Testament from. So, Simon Peter, he tells the Gentiles, the Roman officer, to tell Jesus all the Testament prophets that they were all given witness, and that's what he's making reference to in that verse. So, as we read through the Old Testament, if you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, you need to reread it again, because he's scattered all throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies of the coming Jesus. Matter of fact, if you think about the Bible, it's a hymn book. We sang that hymn this morning. Well, the Bible is a true hymn book because it's all about him, H-I-M, right? That's the true hymn book. So as we think about that today, as we dig into these scriptures, we're going to think about the prophetic word of God. So let me just open us in a word of prayer before we start getting into the meat of what we want to share about today. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that it has. We thank you for its scientific accuracy, the historical accuracy, the wonderful unity, the ever-living qualities. And Father, as we'll talk about today, the fulfilled prophecy of the Bible. So Father, may your word come alive in our heart and be confirmed even more, that we might understand the historical prophecies of the Old Testament as it relates to Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of these things. May we grow and mature and be sanctified in our walk as we look into your word this morning. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the prophecies of Jesus are in the Old Testament. They're scattered all throughout the Old Testament. We see prophecies of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. Matter of fact, there's more than 300 prophecies if you want to take the time and study them out in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. Now, these prophecies prove that there can be no mistake that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? And I want to make a point. I think this is one of the first points that you'll want to fill in your notes there. But the law of mathematical probability makes it totally impossible that Jesus is not the Messiah. The law of mathematical probability makes it totally impossible that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, there's the law of probability is not an abstract law. It's not a summary. It's not an opinion. It's the opposite of abstract law. Now, abstract law, it deals with general principles or concepts, often requiring somebody to interpret it or explain it to help us to understand it. That's what abstract law would be. However, concrete law has clearly defined rules and consequences for a specific situation, leaving less or even no room for interpretation. I'll give you an example. A concrete law is the law of gravity, right? The law of gravity says that if I let go of this pen, it's going to drop, you know, by gravity is going to pull it down. That's concrete law. There's no question about that. I couldn't tell you, well, if I let go of this pen, it's going to float. That's not going to happen. We know that because that's concrete law of gravity tells us what, or we know what's going to happen to that pen. That's concrete law. So the law of mathematical probability is concrete law. And it's important for us to understand that based on what I'm going to share here in a few moments. So concrete law, the law of mathematical is concrete law. Now, to understand this a little better, let me use this illustration to help us kind of reflect on this. Insurance policies, we all have some form of insurance, right? If you drove here in a car, we're required by law to have automobile insurance. Many of us have life insurance, and we have various types of insurance policies, whether it's car, home, renters, life, etc., whatever kind of insurance policy. Now, a life insurance policy is based on the law of probability. Now, those people in the insurance business, they base statistical facts based on the laws of mathematical probability, and that's how they come up with the rates or how we get charged and so on and so forth for insurance. For example, an insurance company might consider a 30-year-old person or man or woman and charge them a modest sum on a monthly basis for a significant higher-rated policy. I mean, you might pay $50 a month for a quarter of a million or a half a million dollar life insurance policy, right? But that is based on mathematical probability, right? Now, do you think it's because the insurance companies just want to give money away? No, none of them want to give the money away, but based on the laws of mathematical probability, they do it, and they know that someone in their 20s or 30s, they have a much less likely chance of dying. That's why they give that policy at that rate. That's why as we get older, those insurance rates go higher, right, as we age and almost get to a point where they're unaffordable. So insurance companies, they risk billions and billions of dollars on what we call mathematical probability, right? Imagine what's going to happen with the insurance company when we all get raptured, right? You know, how are they going to pay those? Most of those insurance companies are going to have to go out of business, right? So hopefully our spouses or our beneficiaries are going to be raptured with us, right? So there's no big, many people aren't going to be here to collect that. But, I mean, if you even think about the fires out, you know, out west right now in California, there's some insurance companies that have had to go under because they can't, on the basis of mathematical probability, they don't bank on all of this happening at once, right? So again, it's based on the law of mathematical probability. Now, to help us better understand that, let me use this illustration of how the law of mathematical probability works, right? Now, many of you know our testimony. You know, we lived in Brazil for a number of years and ministered there. And some of the missionaries that we served with there, they're still there. God had called us and changed the direction of our ministry. But if I wanted to pick up the telephone, and call one of those missionaries that we served with that are still serving there and living there, do you think that I could just start dialing a bunch of numbers and reach that person? Is that possible? It's not possible, right? Because there's 7+ billion people, over 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And to think that I could just pick up a phone and just punch a bunch of numbers and reach the person that I'm intending to, that would be mathematically impossible, right? So here's how it works. When I pick up the phone, the first thing I would do is I would dial 011 because that's the international calling code, right? So many times I've been outside of the country. If I want to call back to the U.S., I would dial 001 because 001 is the United States calling code. So when I dial 011, that tells the system that I'm dialing outside of the United States. Very simple, right? And then the next number that I would dial would be 55. So when I dial, well, first of all, when I pick up the phone, I eliminate everybody in the world that doesn't have a phone, right? There are still a lot of people that don't have phones. So I've eliminated part of the world just by picking up the phone and desiring to call someone. Then when I dial 011, I've eliminated everybody in North America because that's the international calling code. So I've just eliminated or narrowed down the people that I'm trying to connect with. Then I dial 55. 55 is the code for Brazil. So now I've eliminated every other country aside from Brazil. So you see what's happening here is I'm narrowing it down specifically based on the numbers that I'm putting into the phone, right? And then the next number that I would dial would be 929, which is like our area code, right? Our area code in this area, what is it here? It's 716 over for us. 585. So that area code then narrows it down to an even smaller section, right? So you understand what I'm getting at with this, is that it just continues to, and then I dial another sequence of numbers, which narrows it down to the city, and then even down to the person, right? So that's how kind of the law of mathematical probability. Do you think it's possible that, again, could I just pick up the phone and dial a bunch of numbers and reach that person? Is that possible? No, nobody in their right mind could. We could spend the rest of our life punching numbers in on a phone and never reach the person you're intending to. So that's how the law of mathematical probability works. So there are 7+ billion people in the world. It would be literally impossible. Now, I share that illustration because I want us to understand it in the context of Scripture. Let's take that same idea of not being able to just haphazardly or randomly dial a number and reach someone. Let's think about that in context of Jesus Christ, right? If we think about it, that how God just kept narrowing down the possibility of his son being the Messiah, it's so clearly revealed in his scripture. So we'll use that same illustration and see if we can dial up Jesus here based on scripture, right? So, the example is that God said in the Old Testament that the Messiah was to come from a race, a specific race of people. He wasn't going to be an angel. Angels are created beings, right? The Messiah, he is to be a man, as it's pointed out in the Old Testament. The Messiah is to be a human being. So he says in Genesis 3:15, he said, here is what God said to the serpent. He says, and I will put enmity between, which means warfare or conflict or challenge. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, I don't know about you. He's talking to the serpent there, you know. I don't know about you, but most women I know today, they still don't like snakes, right? When we were living in Brazil, when we first went there, we stayed with the missionary couple that we were going to be serving with, and my wife said the next morning, we kept hearing this thumping in the ceiling. They have a kind of a drop ceiling in their house, kind of like what we have here, or what you have here in this in the church sanctuary, in the auditorium here. And we kept hearing this thumping in the middle of the night. So the next morning when we, you know, met the missionaries for breakfast, Lisa asked them, said, we kept hearing something in the attic, in the ceiling. And she said, oh, we have bats. And she said, oh, you must have some big bats because they were some pretty loud. She said, well, it's not the bats you're hearing. You're hearing the snake. We have a python up there, and it eats the bats. So it'll jump and get the bats, and then you hear it, you know, thump in the ceiling. And they said, yeah, sometimes the snake gets so big that we can see the indent in the ceiling, so we have to take it out and put a smaller snake up there. But that's the culture of Brazil, right? Now, I don't know about you ladies, but my wife told me, said, we're not having a snake in our ceiling, right? Now, we did. She didn't know it. When we lived there, when we were out of the apartment we stayed in, because everybody did that. That's just what they did. But that's what the Bible says here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So if you think about that. And then it goes on to say, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this passage in Scripture, this is the first prophecy in the Bible. This is the very first prophetic Scripture in the Word of God. It's called by theologians the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium means the first evangelistic message. And here, there's a prophecy of a battle that's being told to us. A battle is being prophesied. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And of course, we're seeing that battle go on today. So as we think about that, not only is the battle prophesied, but a birth is prophesied. So there's a birth. Matter of fact, a virgin birth. We'll dig into that even a little more. So here's the seed. In the Bible, the word seed is used hundreds of times, depending on which translation you use. But generally, when the word seed is used, it generally always refers to the offspring of a male, the seed which creates life, right? But here, it's important for us to understand this. God speaks concerning the woman because he says, the seed of the woman. Now, don't miss this. This is important for us not to miss because most all the other times in Scripture, except when it's referring to the seed of Christ here, the seed of the woman, it refers to the seed of man. So in Genesis 3:15, it's called the seed of the woman, a prophecy of the virgin birth is what it's given here. So the rabbis, they used to scratch their heads in this way and say, no, it's the seed of the man, which ultimately is what causes life, right? It's that seed. So, but Christ is given here the seed of the woman because he was to be born of a virgin. It wasn't the seed of man that allowed her to conceive Christ, right? So there's a battle here, not only for the birth, but a bruising is prophesied. The seed of the serpent is going to bruise his heel, the Messiah's heel, but the Messiah is going to crush his head. That's an amazing thing if we think about that, right? Right here in the beginning of the Bible, the very first chapters, we read that the Messiah is going to be a human being. He's going to be the seed of a woman. But not only is he going to be of a race, which is the human race, right? He's not a created being like the angels. He's going to be birthed from a woman who is a virgin. So he's the seed of a woman, right? So he's from a race. But number two, there will also be a section out of that people. So again, we're just continuing to dial, just like we dialed the telephone. We're continuing to dial this down. There will be a section out of the race. And as time went along, there was a man named Noah. God put Noah in the ark. Noah came out of the ark, and he had three sons. He had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, these three came out of the ark. There are basically three groups, three people groups that the earth is going to be replenished through these three sons. From which son is the Messiah going to come? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us that also. It says in Genesis 2:26, and he said, "Bless thee the Lord God of Shem." Another prophecy about Jesus. Important for us to understand that. The Messiah was prophesied to be a Semite, as some might say, call it. God chose Shem, and when he chose Shem, he narrowed it down. He eliminated two-thirds of the other section of that race, right? So it's important for us to understand and comprehend that. So not only did he choose the race, but he chose a section out of that race. And then he goes on, God chooses a nation. 2,000 years before Christ was born, God came to a man named Abraham, and he said in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to make a nation of you. Now, that was Abraham. You know, Abram, he was Abram before, and his name was changed to Abraham. But then he said this in Genesis chapter 12, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee," listen, he's saying this to Abraham, "in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You know why he was saying that? Because Jesus was going to come through his lineage. And it's through Jesus that we can all have a blessing, that we can all have eternal life. This is the prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. We're seeing the prophetic revelation of Scripture all throughout the Old Testament of Jesus' coming. Now, we're continuing to dial, as you can see here. First of all, there's a race. Secondly, there's a section from that race. Thirdly, there's a nation out of the section from that race. And then, of course, Abraham, you narrow it down, and we're continuing to dial it down. He has two sons, right? He had Isaac and Ishmael. Now, which one will carry the line? Again, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us exactly. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, it said, God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." So again, you see God continues to narrow it down. God divides the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, but he prophesied and he told us that Jesus would ultimately come out of the lineage of Isaac. So the Messiah is going to come from a race. He's going to come from a section out of that race. He's going to come from a nation out of that race and from a particular son of that in that nation. And then God tightens the focus even more and he says, there's going to be a tribe in that section. Because Isaac himself, he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, which one of these is Jesus going to come from? Well, God chose Isaac, and then he chose Isaac's son, not Esau, but Jacob. When he did that, he eliminated another 50%, right? He continues to narrow it down and dial the number. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the prophet said, "I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel." So there again, we see this prophetic proclamation of Jesus, where he's going to come from. So Jacob has 12 sons, right? So now, out of the 12 sons, you see how this just continues to go on and on throughout the Old Testament. And God chose the son of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of his people be." So God chose a race. God chose a section of that race. He chose a tribe out of the section, and then he chose the tribe of Judah, but he's not finished yet. He keeps punching numbers in that heavenly telephone, right? And God chooses a family out of the tribe of Judah. Well, what family? Well, the family out of the tribe, out of a nation, out of a section, out of a race, and it's the family of Jesse. the family of Jesse. And he tells us this in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, what's that branch? That branch is referring to Jesus. Again, he's prophetically revealing where Jesus Christ is going to be coming from, right? So the rod, the ruler, the kingdom is going to come from a particular family, the family of Jesse. Now the Messiah is going to be a descendant of the family of Jesse. And all the other families of Judah are now eliminated, right? Because we know he's going to come from it. But he's not finished yet. He's going to tighten the focus even more and continue to dialing that heavenly phone number. God says the Messiah is going to come from the house of that family, of a tribe, of a nation, of a section, of a race. You know, what is the family? Well, the house is going to be of the household of David, right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, here it is, here's the prophetic revelation, say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the goats and from the following of the sheep to be a ruler over my people Israel. So God revealed that it's going to be David that the lineage of Jesus Christ is going to come from. In 2 Samuel 7:12, again, and when these days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, yet I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed of thy bowels. That is basically the descent of David. And he said, I will establish my kingdom through David, right? So Jesse had eight sons, 7/8 of them were eliminated. You know, God just keeps narrowing down the focus. Now, one last focus that he makes, he said, not only will he come from the house of David, but now there has to be a certain woman out of the household of David, right? Out of the household of David, out of the family, out of a tribe, out of a nation, out of a section, out of a race. And specifically, this woman has to be a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 was written many, many years before Jesus came. It says, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So it has to be a woman out of the house of David, but not just any woman, it has to be a virgin, right? So that's so powerful. We think about how God has revealed this all throughout the Old Testament, right? Not just any daughter of the house of David. But God's not finished yet. I mean, I'm not going to have time to go into all of these scriptures, but we could continue to dig into scriptures. The Bible tells us he can't be born anywhere. He has to be born in Bethlehem. Again, revealed in the Old Testament. He just can't be an ordinary person. He has to be hated. He has to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament prophesied that when Judas sold and betrayed him. That was prophesied, right? He has to be betrayed. He has to be crucified on a cross before crucifixion was even known as a form of a type of punishment, right? But that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the crucified, you know, with his hands and his feet. And most importantly of all, it was prophesied that he would raise from the dead, right? These are all prophetic prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. So we know that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that all of this just happened by chance, by coincidence, by happenstance, I've got a great piece of land I'll give you the world's best deal on, right? None of this stuff happened by chance. It was prophetically revealed in God's holy word that this is how it was going to happen thousands of years before it came to be. That's why it's so important for us to understand the prophetic revealings throughout the Old Testament that are always telling us about Jesus who is to come. That's what the Old Testament is about. Now, Peter Stoner, if any of you have ever heard of anybody's ever heard of him, he was a great Christian professor and a mathematician, right? He lived from 1888 to he passed away in 1980. But he was a Christian writer. He was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy in Pasadena City College. And he's also a student of the Word, right? A devout believer and a man of God. And he takes the prophecies and applies this law of mathematical probability. All of these prophecies throughout the Old Testament, right? And he says this. He said, here's the illustration that he actually gives. He said, for all of this to have just happened, it would be like you taking the entire state of Texas and you take it and you cover it with silver dollars, the entire state. Now, Texas is not the largest state. It's the second largest state. Alaska is the largest state by 600 and some thousand square miles. But Texas is the second largest state at 268,820 square miles, beyond our beyond my mind to even understand how big that is. But Peter Stoner said, if you take silver dollars enough to cover the entire state of Texas, second largest state in our country, and you cover it 3 feet high, and you take one silver dollar and place it somewhere in the state, and then you blindfold a person, and you set them loose, and while they're blindfolded, and they reach into the 3 feet high, 268,000 square miles of silver dollars, and he's able to find that one silver dollar, right? He said that's the same probability that it would happen if this was not prophetic. In other words, it's impossible to happen, right? It would be literally impossible, just like it would be impossible for me to punch a bunch of numbers and to get a hold of someone that I'm intending to get a hold of. It would be impossible for a man to be blindfolded and go to the state of Texas with 3 feet high of silver dollars and to reach into those silver dollars and find that one silver dollar blindfolded, right? Statistically, mathematically impossible. That's what Peter Stoner says about the law of probability as it relates to Scripture. It would be impossible for all of these things to have happened because God aligned them up through His Word, and they happened exactly like He said it would in His Word, right? And that's important for us to understand. Because Jesus, He's in the Old Testament as a portrait. All of the symbols, all of the emblems, all of the ceremonies, they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a prophet, He is a priest, and He is a king. That's a whole sermon series right there that you could dig into, understand how He's the prophet, how He's the priest, and how He's the king. But yeah, when you look at the fulfilled prophecies, how can all of this happen apart from divine inspiration? It cannot. It's mathematically impossible. It's a concrete law. It's impossible for it to have happened without the holy inspiration of God, right? So in conclusion, let me just share two things. Number one, we can trust the Word of God. Amen? And number two, we can trust the God of the Word. I mean, if you can't trust the Word of God, you certainly can't trust the God of the Word, right? The Old Testament tells us that Jesus is coming. The New Testament tells us that Jesus has come. The book of Revelation says Jesus will come again. And then all throughout the New Testament, it tells us how to get ready for Jesus' second coming, right? The question for us believers, do we know enough about Scripture to understand all of this, to understand how we should, how we must, how we absolutely should be getting ready for His second coming? And many believers, we miss that because we get distracted. We live in a land of abundance and blessing, and our blessings have become a distraction for us, right? And so it keeps us from being eternally focused. So true faith, which is what it takes for us to believe in Christ, true faith becomes its own best evidence. Now, what do I mean by that? If you try to figure out God, you'll die and go to hell and not have figured out God, right? Because the Bible says, can man, by reasoning, find out God or even understand God? No, we can't. Nothing will hold anything beyond its own capacity. Nothing will hold anything beyond its own capacity. Example, can you take a gallon, 2 gallons of water and pour it into a 1 gallon jug? No, because the 1 gallon jug only has the capacity to hold 1 gallon of water. So you can't take something more and put it into something that has limited capacity. So our minds don't have the capacity to contain or understand God. It's important for us to understand that. Don't try to eliminate God because we don't understand Him, right? We cannot understand God. He is so great. He must be a God greater than my mentality to understand. If I could understand God, then God would be no bigger than my intellect, right? But I can't understand. He is too far greater a God for my limited mind to even begin to understand. Now, if you think about it this way, you know, when I was a young boy, my dad used to go off to work, right? I didn't know what he did. I just knew that he left, right? I didn't understand the work that he did, but I knew who he was, and I understood. This is my father. He loved me. I loved him. I just had to have faith because I was very young, and immature, I didn't have the capacity, the mental aptitude at that point to understand the complexities of my father, who was grown, who was more mature mentally, physically, all of that. It's the same way with God. We, in our humanistic minds, we don't have the capability to understand God. So he has given us a reflection of him through his word. That's how we can better know him and understand him. So we must put our faith. Somebody asked Mrs. Albert Einstein, do you understand the theory of relativity? And she said, nope, but I understand Dr. Einstein and I know him and trust him, right? That's the same way with God. We can know him and we can trust him. We will not understand things until we get to heaven at some point, someday. So as we wrap up here, you know, just thinking about this, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd want to live them all for Jesus, amen? So that we could be a testimony and a witness. So as we think about that, you know, some of us, sometimes we're the only Jesus people will see, right? And so we must live our life accordingly. But here's the scary part of that that we don't oftentimes say. Sometimes people can't see Jesus because of us. That can be convicting. They can't see Jesus because we're blocking by maybe a negative testimony in our life. So as we think about that in the prophecies of the Old Testament, how they reflect and they point to Jesus, the Bible is a hymn book, right? It's all about him. And it's important for us as believers to be digging into the Word and to be sanctified, right? Because Scripture commands us to do that, to be sanctified. And sanctification is simply just becoming more and more like Jesus. More like Jesus today than we were yesterday. More like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. None of us are going to be perfect because remember, his capacity is much more than even our limited mind can begin to understand. So as we kind of wrap up here this morning, as you think about this, you know, I hope everyone here has received Jesus, but the reality of it is that some of you sitting under the sound of my voice may not know him as your personal Savior. I won't take that for granted that you have. But if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, amen. Praise the Lord. We pray that you're growing, maturing spiritually. You're digging into God's word on a regular basis. Some of the sad part is some of us, the only word we hear is here on Sunday morning, and that ought not to be so. Because, you know, if you don't eat food, what happens to your body physically? You get weak, right? Have you ever gone a day, 2 days, 3 days without food, fasting? You know what happens to your body? You get so physically weak that you almost can't function. Well, the same thing happens spiritually. If we're not being spiritually fed, if we're not digging into God's word on a regular basis, we're going to be spiritually weak, right? And so we don't want to be spiritually weak. We need to be spiritually strong. So we must dig into God's word. We must be able to know and understand Scripture. So when we hear something, that we'll recognize or realize that's not true based on the authority of God's word. Just like that movie I mentioned about David. If any of you have seen that, there's things in there that are total heresy, total, you know, false according to God's word. Now, I understand the idea of creative liberties. That's been done through The Chosen. And there's so many films like that where they take those creative liberties, but those creative liberties never should contradict God's word or go in contrary to what God's word says, right? And when they do that, that's wrong. And Satan is using that to deceive people, to confuse people. And it's important for us as Christians to understand God's word. So when something is said falsely or wrongly, we can recognize and realize that as believers. Amen? It's important for us to understand. So don't just take what I've said. Take these passages, take the study sheet, go read these scriptures. Let the power of the word speak to your heart and lift you up. It's powerful when you study that. When you study these types of things, at least for me, boy, it just confirms the power and the authority of God's word. Amen? So let me just close in a word of prayer, and then I'll turn the service back over to Matt, who has a couple announcements. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just look into a few of these, you know, 10, 15 of these prophetic revealings from the Old Testament. And we know there's 300 plus, but we've only had opportunity to look at a very few of them this morning, Father. But it's so evident that your word is prophetically accurate and it points us to Jesus, Father. So help us to understand that as believers. And Father, we know that we need to have faith and just trust you in your word and what it says and to be able to stand firm on that. So I pray, Father, even if there's anybody here today that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would be ready and willing, and there's many of us here that would be willing to talk to them, Father. So Just allow your Holy Spirit to work in their heart, and then help us as believers to grow and to be strengthened in our walk as we read through and understand Scripture and who Jesus is and how he was prophetically revealed throughout the Old Testament and then revealed again in the New Testament. So, Father, we thank you for your word, the power that it has. Pray that you would just guide and direct us in everything that we say and do, that we would be honoring and glorifying to you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' sweet, loving name. Amen.